Please turn, if you will, in the Scriptures to the 23rd Psalm. We'll consider tonight this very familiar and wonderful portion of God's Word. Before we read this psalm, let's pray. Our Father, our God, our Savior, our Rock, our Shepherd, we come to you as your children, as your sheep, as those redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we find again our refuge is in you and in you alone. And as we consider tonight this psalm that praises your shepherding of your people and your generosity with your people, we ask that you would use this word as rod and staff to comfort us, to correct us, to lead and guide us to the banquet that our Redeemer is preparing for us in heaven. For we ask in and through Christ the Lord. Amen. Psalm 23. This is the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've been examining some of the kingly psalms in the Psalter, some of the psalms that were written by and about King David. As we've been recognizing from Psalm 21 and 22, though these psalms are thoroughly Davidic, we certainly can recognize as we come to understand them more clearly that they point in so many ways beyond David to a much greater king, a king who is much greater, a king who accomplishes much greater things, a king who suffers much greater affliction, and a king who accomplishes much greater victories for his subjects and brings greater blessing to them. And it's the same with the 23rd Psalm. And I want to encourage us as we consider this very, very, very familiar psalm together tonight to encourage you to hear the words of this psalm as a psalm that is both by and about the king, the shepherd king. Not merely David, but to hear the words of this 23rd Psalm as if they are being spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To hear the words of this Psalm uttered by the Lord Jesus as one who utterly cast himself upon the shepherding care of his Father and who himself lived the reality of the 23rd Psalm. And also to hear this Psalm as a Psalm that calls us to cry out to him as our shepherd and as our king. Now, the Psalms are so beloved, aren't they? They've always been so dearly loved by God's people. And surely part of the reason for that, a great part of the reason for that, is that they are, as John Calvin wrote long ago, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. In the Psalms, you find all of the experiences of human life, the highs and lows, the joys and the sorrows, the sufferings and the triumphs, every emotion, all of the struggles of human life are here in the Psalms. They connect with us in our experience of what life is like, yes, in God's family, but in a fallen world as well. And they also lead us to the place where there is comfort and hope. They not only connect with our experience of life, they lead us to the only place where we find hope and comfort, which is God, particularly as he's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of comfort and of hope and of life He is the one in whom the comfort of this psalm can be enjoyed. Psalm 23 is so familiar. It seems almost as if it's approached as a psalm that needs no interpretation, that needs no preaching and application. It's universally comforting, and there's something strange about that, because the comfort and hope and life that the Scriptures hold out to us is only and always found in Christ alone. And so, Psalm 23 is only a source of comfort and hope if I know that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd and that I am His sheep. The comfort and hope of Psalm 23 can only be enjoyed if I know that I belong to God and that He loves me and cares for me. And so to all of us who, by God's grace, do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 23 holds out to us two metaphors, two images of the Father's love for His children. It shows us that God is to His children a shepherd and a host, that He is a shepherd who leads us to pasture, and that He's a host who brings us into His home. And so let's look closely at both of these metaphors here in the 23rd Psalm. First, God is my shepherd. David says, The Lord is my shepherd. This is the dominant metaphor in the first four verses of the Psalm. David is not crying out to God for help. He is not lamenting. He is not pleading with God for aid. He's simply delighting. He's giving thanks. He's praising. He's overflowing with thanksgiving because God is his shepherd, because God leads and guides him. This is what a shepherd does. He leads and guides his sheep. And so David is rejoicing and resting in God because he finds in the Lord this shepherd, this care of a shepherd for his sheep. And God speaks of himself elsewhere throughout the Old Testament as the shepherd who leads his people. In Ezekiel, God says that he himself will come and will shepherd his people, will lead them into their own land and will feed them. They've been mistreated. You read throughout Ezekiel chapter 34 and then again a bit more briefly in chapter 37 that the people have been mistreated. They've been misled. They've been mismanaged by those who were to be their shepherds. And God says, no more. I will be their shepherd. I will care for them. I will lead them into their land. I will feed them. I will gather them together. They've been divided and scattered by neglect and abuse. I will gather them together. And there will be one flock under the care of one shepherd. God says, I will be the shepherd of my people. But very interestingly, and I'd like you to listen to the words of Psalm 78, the closing words, we begin to hear an additional emphasis that appears as God promises to shepherd his people. We read in Psalm 78, verse 70, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. This is brought out even more in Ezekiel. In chapter 37, as the Lord again promises, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and will bring them to their own land. You hear those promises, God saying, I will shepherd my people. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. Throughout the Old Testament, there's this repeated theme. How will God care for his people? How will he secure their love? How will he secure their hearts to worship and obey his commands? How will he ensure that they live forever as his people? God will be their shepherd. And he will do so through his king. What we find in the Old Testament is that these two functions of God's care for his people are united. The true king will also be the true shepherd. The true shepherd will also be the true king. These offices of rule and of care rule and nurture, king and shepherd, are united in the one who comes to care for God's people. They are united in the Messiah, the shepherd king. And this is precisely what we find in John's gospel in the 10th chapter, as these themes are all very explicitly and clearly laid out by the Lord Jesus in John 10, where we find him doing much the same thing that God was doing through Ezekiel, contrasting the care of the good shepherd and the neglect of the hireling, the false shepherd, the hired hands who don't care for the sheep and actually flee from the sheep when danger comes. I have a picture, a painting. It's a print of an old painting that we found at the Philadelphia Art Museum that's hanging in my study. Three of my friends that I graduated from seminary with have the identical print framed in their studies in different places around the country. And it's a picture of a fat shepherd, a shepherd who's grown fat off of the sheep. But this picture captures a very dark moment, because it pictures the shepherd turning his back on the sheep and running away with his staff in his hand as a wolf comes in from the side and begins to snatch the sheep, and they scatter because they've been neglected by the shepherd. Well, the Lord Jesus says that in contrast with hired hands like this, there is one who truly shepherds his people. In John 10, the Lord Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, fulfills his promise to shepherd his people. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He calls them, and they hear him, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. He gathers the sheep into one flock, so they will be under his care, one flock, united under the loving care of their shepherd king. And he lays down his life for the sheep, we see in verse 15. He lays down his life for the sheep. And so what God is promising throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we find fulfilled perfectly and supremely in the shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to gather his people to himself in order to lay down his life for them and win for himself the flock that God has entrusted to him, to purchase them with his own blood, as Paul says in Acts 20. The psalm is so familiar to our ears that we might fail to appreciate the message of Psalm 23 as we find it here this evening. The Lord is my shepherd. David is reflecting on nothing less, no one less than Yahweh, the Lord God, the self-existent Lord who appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb. And Moses inquired, "Who will I tell them sent me? Who will I tell them is your name?" And he said to Moses, "Tell them that I am Yahweh, Jehovah. Tell them that I am the one who sent you." This is one of the most wonderful expressions in all of Scripture that David is able to say, "This Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Consider that tonight. All of you who by faith in Jesus have been brought under his care, to remind yourself to hear God saying to you in his word again tonight, the Lord is my shepherd. This great, glorious God is the one who cares for me, who is with me, who remains with me, who goes with me, who cares for me, who nurtures me, who protects and defends me, who corrects and rescues me. The Lord himself is the one who cares for me. Yes, he is the self-existent God. He is the one who Isaiah sees as high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fill the temple. This is the Lord. The Lord we heard this morning, who is a consuming fire, who is to be worshipped in greatness and in splendor and with majesty and with reverence and with awe, this Lord and none other, can you say this tonight, is my shepherd, not just a shepherd, my shepherd. So much does He love and care for us, so much does He extend His kindness to us, that David recognizes, as all believers in Jesus Christ are able to confess, He has come down and has become the lowly shepherd of His people. You know, to be a shepherd is not a glorious job. To be a shepherd is a dirty job. To be a shepherd is to be committed to the care of dumb, dirty, wayward animals. And yet the Lord of glory has deigned to love you in a way that He would come to you and take hold of you and bring you under His care to be your shepherd. That is the Lord. That is His care for us. He comes to us personally and gently, knowing our needs and taking care of us, making us lie down in green pastures, leading us beside still waters. You know that sheep will not do these things for themselves. They won't lie down. They won't go to water to drink, or if they do, they might walk to their death. They will, I'm told, stand in a dirt patch where there's nothing to feed on, even if there's a rich pasture 50 feet away, and without a shepherd to lead them to it, they will not go and eat. The Lord Jesus will lead you. He cares for His children. He restores your soul. He restores your soul. He grants to you repentance and faith in His work. He renews you when your strength is sagging. He restores your soul by declaring the promises of His grace to you, by disciplining you, by restoring you to Himself. And then note the transition that takes place in verse 4. David has been, in the first three verses, speaking about the Lord in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. And now we come into verse 4. And the pronouns change. The pronouns change to the second person. Have you ever noticed this? And have you ever noticed what brings it about? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Now it's You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. As David's fears increase, you see what's happening. As David's fears increase, as life closes in around him, as the shadow of death covers over him, as these things happen, he cries out to God with greater intimacy, with greater urgency and intensity. You are with me, David says. Suffering is intended to increase our intimacy with God. It's intended to drive us to God, to cry out to Him as ours, as mine. You are with me. So that we're taking the truth that we see in the earlier parts of the psalm. The Lord is a shepherd. God, care for me. The Lord restores the soul of His sheep. God, I am weak and weary. Restore my soul. I know that You are with me. So that when I am most fearful, when I am most threatened, when I am most aware of my need for a shepherd, I am to cry out to God, not in a distant way, not in a skeptical, probable way, but God, You are with me. Will You deliver me? Taking comfort in that moment in the sure and certain knowledge that He is my shepherd. And in those times when I am most fearful, we learn from Psalm 23 that God in Christ is with me, providing for all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we find that the young lions suffer hunger and are fatigued and grow weary, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That is precisely what is in view. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack no good thing. And even as fears increase, even as there is more cause for worry, there is more cause in those moments to cry out with certainty to God, because He is with you if you are His. He is with you. Where does that fear most take root in our lives? We find it, don't we, in verse 4, which is not only linguistically and poetically the center of the psalm, but even conceptually the center of the psalm, as the psalmist is going down into the valley of the shadow of death, the most intense and dark and frightening portion of the psalm, and yet becomes the most glorious part of the psalm, as he sees in the midst of that deep darkness, God is there with him, guiding him as his shepherd, with the rod protecting him from those who would attack and harm him, with the staff defending and retrieving and comforting and leading and guiding him. But where is it that this fear most takes root in our lives? We see it here in verse 4. It's the prospect of death. It's the prospect, the shadow of death in the midst of this life. This is precisely what we see as David contemplates the valley of the shadow of death. David Powelson observes, you don't just face death once at the end of your life. Throughout your life, you face what David calls the shadow of death. Death is the ultimate loss, but many smaller losses bring the shadow of death into your life. And he enumerates some of those. For example, loss of health, loss of loved ones, either through death or through alienation, loss of youth and strength, loss of usefulness, loss of meaning. All of these things are harbingers of the presence of death in a fallen and sin-cursed world. They cry out to us of our need for a Redeemer. And through all of this, the psalm teaches us, particularly as we understand it through the lens of the New Testament, which preaches the resurrection of Christ, that your shepherd is with you in the midst of these things. But there's something even more wonderful here that on the surface is not immediately evident. I want to refer back to some of my opening words, that when we read this psalm, we need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ as if He were walking ahead of us and speaking these words, walking alongside us and speaking these words, because the Lord Jesus actually plays two roles in this psalm. He walked this Himself. He is a man who took on flesh and looked to the Lord as His shepherd. He said these words and meant them as he called out in thanksgiving and confidence to the Lord's care. He entered into our predicament. He walked the valley of the shadow of death. He faced every evil. He looked to his Father's care when he was cast down for us, not into the shadow of death, but into death itself and into the grave. He's the one who goes down into the valley of death, first of all, not with you, but for you and in your place. He's the one who goes the way that you dread. He's the one who endures what you fear, which is death under sin. And He's the one who leads you triumphantly through the valley and to use Bunyan's metaphor, into the celestial city. Goodness and mercy, to use the language of the psalm, followed Him all the days of His life, and God raised Him on the third day to resurrection life. And so first, Jesus is the one who lived this psalm, who speaks this psalm, who lived within its reality of calling out to God as His shepherd. And in the end, on the cross, being abandoned by the shepherd, being, to use the words of Zechariah, struck by the rod of the shepherd in a strike of judgment as He bears our sin and our condemnation for us on the tree, struck by the shepherd. And the sheep scatter, they abandon Him. And yet, when He is lifted up, He draws men to Himself. The Lord Jesus then walked this Himself. And so, because of that, secondly, He is the Lord of the psalm to whom we look. He's the living shepherd to whom we call, God gives you everything you need for life and godliness. The Lord Jesus restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness. Why? Because of who He is. For His name's sake, the psalm says. For His own glory, to the praise of His glory, to exalt Himself, to display in your life as trophies of His grace, the greatness of His grace and kindness. And so we find in Psalm 23, God is my shepherd. But we also find a second metaphor beginning in verse 5. You may not have ever considered that. This psalm is so understood and so recognized as the psalm about God as our shepherd that we might miss that there's another metaphor that enters in verses 5 and 6. And that is this picture, this image of God as our host. God is a host at a banquet table, a host in His house. And He spreads before us a feast. God is my host, then, we find in Psalm 23. What's central to this metaphor is this idea of provision. And God's provision is pictured here in three ways. First, we see that it's provision that's given in the presence of my enemies, verse 5. God blesses and provides for us in the presence of those who would rob us of God's provision. And it's reminiscent of the promise of Romans 8, that nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing beneath the earth, no power, no height nor depth, nothing in all of creation can separate a child of God from the blessing of God. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And so it's provision that is there in the midst of enemy territory. But it's also abundant. You see, again, in verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's abundant provision, abundant mercy, abundant blessing, God, as my host. You abundantly provide for me. You lavishly give me gifts of grace and provide me in ways that I never would have anticipated or imagined. It's extraordinarily generous. And then thirdly, it's eternal provision. You find in verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for length of days, for days without end. It's eternal provision. Now notice what this verse 6 tells us about God's provision as our host. Think of some of the questions that enter into your mind and heart as you live as God's sheep. On the one hand, knowing that He is your shepherd, knowing that He cares for you, and yet also finding yourself in the valley of the shadow of death and elsewhere where you find very powerfully your need of a shepherd. And you wonder at times, don't you? Is God with me? Is He caring for me? Will He provide for me? Well, look at what the psalm tells us about God's provision. Surely, goodness and mercy, God's goodness, His essential goodness. He is good, and what He does is good. And in His goodness and in His mercy, that is this is the Hebrew word hesed, His steadfast love, His covenant faithfulness, His unrelenting, never-ending, never-stopping, unbreakable love for you and commitment to you through Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. His goodness and His mercy will what? Follow me all the days of my life. Now, when we think of something following us, we don't always think of that as being provision. Something follows you, it's lagging behind. Or something follows you, it's in pursuit of you in some, as if to like a highway patrolman. And actually, that latter image is more to the point. The word that's used here to describe God's goodness and mercy following us is a word that can also be used. And we don't want to say that just because a word can be used somewhere, it's always used in that sense. But it's often used to describe someone who's pursuing to arrest someone, pursuing them to get them. You see what God is saying here, what David is saying? God, in His goodness and His mercy, is chasing me down, is following me, is pursuing me, is relentlessly coming for me. That's good news. Wherever you go, at every turn, wherever you find yourself, whatever struggle confronts you, however weak you are, however much you have failed and fallen and sinned, and you may be crying out to God, wondering, God, what are you doing? Where are you? How will you provide for me? The promise of Psalm 23 is His goodness and mercy are following you now. God is pursuing you to do you good, to show you mercy, because He is good and He is merciful. And so, it's the idea of pursuit, like David and I were talking about this text earlier this week, and he told me of someone who called God's goodness and mercy his sheepdogs. The metaphor here is not technically considering God as our shepherd, but as our host, but it's a great image, like dogs chasing you. God will catch you. God will always catch up to you with His goodness and mercy. And why is He pursuing you? Where is He pursuing you? He's actually herding you with His goodness and mercy all the way to His house. See, verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's, I think, the image. As our host, God not only spreads out a banquet before us, He comes to get us and ensures that we will get there to enjoy the feast with Him. Always. In fact, He's doing that always. It's not just that He will do that, it's that He is doing that now. Always pursuing you. Goodness and mercy follow me around all the days of my life. So God as shepherd, God as host, leading His people, guiding His people, gathering together in one flock under one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, nurturing, tending, providing, feasting, pursuing. David Powelson says that from the Bible's point of view, see, this is what the psalm holds out. There are two fundamentally different ways of living. There are two fundamentally differing ways of viewing life. There's the one way, as Powelson says, where you're connected, you belong to a God who is involved in your life, who cares for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's one way to look at life. It's a way of looking at life that has to be... Faith has to take hold of those realities daily, doesn't it? So that as you get up, as you go through the day, as you lay down in bed at night, as you face trials and joys, the calling of God's people is always by faith to say, this is what's true. God is my shepherd. And because He's my shepherd, I won't want, I won't lack any good thing. It may seem to me now that I have nothing, that I don't have what I need, but I will have what I need because God is my shepherd. And no matter where I go, no matter what I encounter, because the Lord Jesus has endured God's wrath for me and has brought me to God, and I'm now His beloved child, God will treat me as He always treats His children. He cares for me. You see, it's not just that that's true. It's true whether you are believing it right now or not. But because it's true, we always, always, each day by faith, have to see life through the lens of what's true. Now, there's another way of living. And it's what Powelson calls the way of anti-Psalm 23. It's you're pretty much on your own and disconnected. It's I'm on my own and disappointment follows me all the days of my life. I want to actually read to you what he's written and called anti-Psalm 23, because it captures so much the heart of anxiety and unbelief that we wrestle with as God's people. And as a contrast to the psalm, not only uncovers our sin and unbelief, but draws us again to faith in our shepherd. Here's anti-Psalm 23. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me, and I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free-falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. And what he's saying is that this is what life feels like and looks like when God vanishes from sight. This is life outside the care of the Good Shepherd. It's life, in fact, that's based on a lie. It's life that's based on the lie that God is absent, that He doesn't lead or provide, that He's not full of goodness and of mercy. It's what life feels like, certainly, and looks like outside of Christ. But isn't it true? As I read through that, weren't there points that you could identify with? There certainly are points I could identify with. That even as the sheep of God, under the care of Jesus Christ, we mix and mingle psalm and anti-psalm in the way we go about life. Don't we? Don't you do that? But God is the center of the story. God is leading and providing His sheep. And when we are alert to this, it changes everything. When you see who the Lord Jesus Christ actually is, when you consider, first of all, what He has endured, and then what He provides as the Good Shepherd of His people, everything changes. You see a person whose care and ability you can trust. You experience His care. You see the one whose glory you were made to worship and whose grace has brought you to Himself. You love Him because you see, again, His love for you. You entrust your cares to Him because you see how infinite His care for you is. That He, the Father, did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And will He then spare the things that I need? Will He be sparing with me? Will He be stingy with me in His grace and mercy? Or will He lavishly provide for me? Has He not done the greatest thing? So will He not do the lesser things? And considering the Lord Jesus Christ, that He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant and gave Himself up to death, even death on a cross. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because He has gone before me through the valley and has borne every grief and sorrow, I now can rest in His promise to provide for me. I need not fear because I know that I belong to the one who gave His Son for me and who will give me everything necessary for my salvation to the end. Are you remembering that tonight? That's what it means to say with faith, the Lord is my shepherd. God is faithful. God will provide for me. God will save me to the end. He will complete the work that He has begun until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is my host. In Christ, who am I? I am the object of God's covenant mercy. I am the object of God's infinite goodness. I am the object of His limitless generosity. That's what it means to say, the Lord is my host. Can it really be? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my host. I am already seated at His banquet. But there's a not yet to that too, isn't there? He is already your host, and you are already feasting on Him by faith. But you have to keep, we have to keep believing these promises every day, because we still are sheep and pilgrims on the way. And so we have to keep remembering, God is my shepherd. He is with me. This path that I am on is one of the paths of righteousness, these right paths that He's leading me on for the sake of His name. And my destination is not misery. My destination is not some mistake somewhere, some plan B, some pit of hopelessness and loss. But my destiny, because of God's decree, is His house. It's His house where I will live forever, where I will live for days without end, in the company of my shepherd and my host. This is why the Apostle Paul says what he does at the end of Romans 8, isn't it? Even in your darkest hours, you are not lambs headed for the slaughter. You aren't. It's not true. That's Paul's point there. No, he refers to Psalm 88 and the experience of God's people. It seems that we're headed for the slaughter. Yes, we know we're sheep, and we know where sheep go. And we think we're headed there to the slaughter. And Paul says, no, you are not. No, you are not. Because your shepherd went there for you. Because your shepherd was slaughtered for you, died for you already, and now lives at God's right hand and is interceding for you. And so you're not destined for death, but for life. Death doesn't have the last say. It has the next to last say, someone has said. But it doesn't have the last say. What has the last say for the Christian, the last word for the Christian, is resurrection, is life, is mercy, is I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last word is that God will take us to be with Him forever, because He turned His face away from His Son, and then He raised Him from the dead on the third day, and has given Him to you as your shepherd and as your host. The Lord is my shepherd, and my shepherd died for me. The Lord is my host, and I will be forever at home with Him. Remember that. Don't let that stay. Don't let this be a nice, comforting psalm. You know what I mean by that? Don't let this just be a nice psalm. This is a psalm with deep, meaningful promises to you from God. I am your shepherd. I am your host. Follow me. Trust me. Feed on me. Delight in me. Live with me forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for being our shepherd and our host. And we pray that the truths of this psalm and the truths of your word would be richly applied and sealed to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are tempted to doubt you, lift up our eyes and our hearts that we would again remember the deep love of Christ, our Savior, who laid down His life for His sheep, who intercedes for us at your right hand. Remind us of your sovereign care and of your providence, that you are always preserving and governing your children. In fact, all of your creatures and all of their actions, and that you do so in ways that are nothing less than holy and wise and powerful. Fix our minds and hearts to this. Root us in the truth that we would live well and rightly as those whose lives are anchored in the truth of your word. When we are tempted to doubt your goodness and your mercy because we find ourselves in suffering and affliction and hardship and trials, remind us that you have actually walked with us into those things, that you have ordained those things for us, for our growth and grace, that we might more intimately and earnestly lean upon you and call out to you. Remove our self-reliance from us and bring into our lives those things which will deepen our dependence upon you and our trust in you. And when we are tempted to lose sight of our future and to fall into hopelessness and despair, remind us of our future. Remind us that our future is bound up with Christ Himself because of His promise to go and prepare a place for us and to come back and to take us to be with Him where He is, so that where He is, we will be also. Keep our eyes and hearts fixed on that promise, on that future that is certainly ours. And use that to strengthen us, to reinforce us against temptation and against weakness and against affliction, that we would live faithfully as your sheep. God, thank you for the great promises of Psalm 23 and of Romans 8 and of John 10. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Himself. Our Father, we pray that you would be with those who are in authority over us, that you would grant to the civil authorities the ability to govern us with peace and with equity, and that you would continue as you have been pleased to do in this country, only by your grace, that you would continue to preserve your church and grant to us peace to serve you with free consciences. We pray also for the ministry and the mission of the church, that you would bless and equip and strengthen those who are called to preach the gospel of Christ here and around the world, that Christ would be preached, that the gospel would be preached, not moralism, not self-righteousness, but Christ and Christ alone, and that men and women and children here in Lakeland and throughout this country and throughout this world would continue believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, gathered together under Him as His flock. We pray for our own congregation as we seek always to worship you and to serve you and to serve one another in ways that are consistent with your word, that you would grant us the grace to do that more faithfully and that you would bear fruit from it. We pray also for other PCA churches here in Lakeland, for Trinity, for Christ Community, for Redeemer. We pray for your blessing to rest upon them, for churches throughout our presbytery, and for the PCA around this country. We pray for those who labor in mission field, who are supported by this congregation, that you would grant to them protection and blessing for their ministries. We do continue to pray for the Carters and ask that you would provide for their needs as they raise support and as they plead with you for the building of your church and kingdom in Japan. We also pray, our Father, for the light of the gospel to penetrate into places where darkness has reigned for so long. We pray that the gospel would break through and that many conversions would happen in areas where Islam reigns. We pray that would happen in areas where communism and dictatorship reign and oppress. We remember particularly North Korea, where we continue to hear news of oppression and persecution toward Christians. We pray that the gospel would reign and shine brightly there, and that many would come to trust the Lord Jesus and be saved, and that the church would flourish and grow and would displace ungodly regime. We pray as well for our own growth in grace as your people. Lord, make us holy men and women and boys and girls. We know that sanctification is a grace, is a work of God's saving grace. And so we pray, Lord, may we more and more die to sin and live unto righteousness. May we grow more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. May we be like the one who is our shepherd and our host. Take away our love for sin. We hate it, but we also turn to it time and again. Take away our love for sin. Replace it with deeper love for you. Jealous for your glory. May we be jealous for your glory as you are jealous for your own glory. Make us, Father, known in this place, in this community, as holy people. Make us known in our workplaces, in our schools, and in our homes. Make us holy in our homes. And Father, we pray finally for your comfort to rest with those who are suffering. We continue to pray for the Allens. We pray as well for the Fosters. We pray for Vince Strawbridge Jr. We pray for Jamie Schaffner with thanksgiving, but also with petition for her continued care and healing and for her family and for many, many, many others, Lord. You know the needs of your sheep and you walk with them. We pray that your comfort would abide with them. Our God, how good it is that we can call out to you and know that you hear us. And so we ask you, hear our prayers. In the name of Christ, our good shepherd. Amen.